sixth imam, he is equating, he is putting this tafakkur and thought and contemplation right beside the salatul layl. He's bringing them together. He's putting them right beside one another. And this means that he is trying to elevate this concept of salatul layl. It's very important. And he says, when you look into the ahadith, you find in the lives of our imams, they were very particular about consistently offering this night prayer. And the narrations say, and many of us have heard, that after the incidents of Karbala, that Lady Zainab was very particular about continuing her night prayer or her tahajjud. It's very interesting. I'm going to go off note here just a little bit. That our perception of religion, the priorities that we have within Islam, within our school of thought in particular, in other schools of thought, it might be, you know, altered in a different way. In our school of thought, what we can speak of, and what we need to learn, is that there are certain things Ahlul Bayt have heavily emphasized, but normally we don't emphasize them as much. Meaning that they prioritize these things, but we don't prioritize them as much. And one of them is this Salatul Layl. And we'll go through the ahadith that speak about the effect of Salatul Layl and the reward, both of them on the same side, all together. But the reality is, when you look in the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, they take this Salatul Layl, the Nawafil, the Mustahab prayers, they give a lot of importance to it. And in the general Shi'i perspective of religion and faith, usually we don't give that much importance to it. That's the reality. Many of us have heard the famous hadith of Imam Hassan al-Askari, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, in which he says, a believer, a mu'min, has these following signs. Yes? There's different signs. And amongst those signs, of course, is Ziyaratul Arba'in. Whenever Arba'in comes around, of course, we hear of this hadith, and we should. And we think about these Ziyaratul Arba'in, and everyone says, well, I have to make sure that I do this Ziyaratul Arba'in. Otherwise, the hadith is saying that I'm not at that level of faith. I'm not at that level of iman. So we all make an effort to do so. And it is, of course, important. There's no doubt about it. And we almost don't even pay attention to the other signs. And amongst those other signs are the mustahab prayers. And amongst the most important of the mustahab prayers is what? Is this Salatul Layl. In the general Shi'i perspective of religion, you go to the average Shi'i individual and you ask them, says, is Ziyaratul Arba'in just as important as these mustahab prayers? You'll find that usually it doesn't. No, Ziyaratul Arba'in is a different level. These mustahab prayers, you know, they're good too. Yet you find in the hadith of the Imam, he says, the signs of the mu'min are these things. All of them are part of the signs of a mu'min. But generally, we pay attention to certain aspects. And there might be certain reasons for it, and so on and so forth. We have to go back to the way Ahlul Bayt used to look at the religion. Because nobody knows the religion better than them, as they say. Nobody knows what was revealed in this house better than the people of the house itself. That's a point for another time. He says, when you look into the book, like a book like Wasa'il al-Shia, that has gathered multiple ahadith from different books, he says you will find hadith after hadith after hadith that speaks about this night prayer. And one that, unfortunately, we generally, I speak of myself, we don't pay attention to. And I want to go through a couple of these ahadith. Some of them are very beautiful. An Sahl ibn Sa'ad qala ja'a Jibreel alayhi salam ila an-nabi faqala ya Muhammad salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The narration says that Jibreel came to the Prophet and he said, O Muhammad, عِشْ مَا شِئِتْ فَإِنَّكَ مَيِّتُونَ. O Muhammad, live as long as you want, but know that the time of death is going to come. There's no escape from that. وَأَحْبِبْ مَا شِئِتْ فَإِنَّكَ مُفَارِقُهُ. And love whatever and whoever you want. فَإِنَّكَ مُفَارِقُهُ. There's going to come a point where you have to walk away from that thing. You might love anyone or anything in this world, there's going to come a time where you will be distanced from that thing. وَعْمَلْ مَا شِئِتْ فَإِنَّكَ مَجْزِيٌ بِهِ. And do whatever you want to do, because whatever you choose to do, then there's going to be consequences. Good consequences or negative consequences, either way. And then he said this, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ شَرَفَ الرَّجُلِ قِيَامُهُ بِاللَّيْلِ. He said, and know that the dignity of a human being lies in him worshiping during the nighttime. This is his dignity. This is that thing that, you know, makes him look nice, makes him look presentable. And there's a particular reason why the hadith is choosing this particular wording. And we'll get to that momentarily. أَنَّ شَرَفَ الرَّجُلِ قِيَامُهُ بِاللَّيْلِ وَعِزُّهُ إِسْتِغْنَاؤُهُ عَنِ النَّاسِ. And his pride lies in him feeling needless towards the people. Yes? Meaning that when he comes across people, he doesn't feel like he is in need of them. He does not approach people in the sense of, well, I need this person. I have to rely on this person. Yes? If this person doesn't help me, then I'm stuck. There's no way we can do this. He relies on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why hadith says beautifully. It says the mu'min who comes across a wealthy person and he gives salam to him differently than he gives salam to the poor person. Simply because of his wealth. Not because of anything else. Not because we have a closer relationship. This person is maybe a better person. Not because of any of these things. Just because what? He has his wealth. The hadith says, this person, ذَهَبَ ثُلُثَ دِينِهِ. Two-thirds of his faith just flew away. Just lost two-thirds of his faith. Because he's relying too much on what? On the wealth of this person. وَعِزُّهُ إِسْتِغْنَاؤُهُ عَنِ النَّاسِ.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Halim Hakimun Mati. وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
In a world full of confusion, to heaven and show us all the right path. We pray that He'll forgive us and the tears forever fall. Looking for a happy ever after when we are gone. I can be free, nobody's holding me. I'm on the road to be where Allah is pleased with me. We can be free.
We can be free. the gate of knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of an introduction to Nahjul Balagha, and we are currently going through a few of the sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam. One of those sayings or one of those wisdoms is the 333rd wisdom of Nahjul Balagha, where Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions about the qualities of the believers. We reach this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Maghmurun bifikratihi," that a believer is one who is engrossed in his thoughts. And that of course means that he spends a good amount of time, or you can say a quality time, in pondering and thinking. And it's just not normal pondering and thinking, but rather and the ability to kind of go beyond, to think about the inner realities of this universe, and not just about the apparent level of this earth, the apparent level of this world, and the universe and its actions and its states.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, one of the important things that we discussed previously is that through the process of thinking, you come to realize that there is an inherent reality to this apparent world. And we say that this itself gives you peace when you are addressing adversities, problems, and difficulties. Because when you look at the various verses of the Quran and the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, you will recognize that these difficulties have an inherent nature which is beautiful, which a person will experience in the hereafter, but also can experience in this world if he's pure enough, can experience such a certain, you can say, sparks of that inherent realm, inshallah. But also, if the actions are bad and evil, then they will have an evil reality. That means they will have a painful reality. although they might look beautiful, they might look something that is good, like when a person looks with an unlawful gaze to anything. The riwayat and the the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam say that fire engulfs the eyes. You know, when a person looks at these things that are not permissible, you can look at the Sharia and see what are those things that are not permissible. But if a person purposely looks at what is impermissible and seeks to pleasure himself, the apparent level of this is pleasurable, but the inherent reality is pain and fire in the eyes. So this is malakut. So if a person were to spend time to ponder on the malakut, the inherent reality, then it will stop him from committing sins and will give him the right perspective to struggle for the good and to be patient in adversities and difficulties. You see, it just requires a change in perspective, which is achieved through this process of pondering and thinking. So a believer is like that. He spends time to think, so he has the correct perspectives about this universe.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, one of the other important aspects of pondering is to use the opportunity to think, to be able to recognize that everything is a sign of God. Everything. At the end of the day, everything manifests the names of God at their own level. The rocks, the trees, the plants, the animals, they don't have anything in themselves. All of their positive aspects, their good aspects, are all manifestations of the names of God and nothing else. But few people spend the time to think, so that when they go to these places, they recognize that these are the signs of God. They rarely recognize that these are signs. They just appreciate the beauty, but they don't appreciate the fact that these are signs of God. And once again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala complains about these people. He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وكأين من آية في السماوات والأرض يمرون عليها. How many a sign in the heavens and the earth do they pass by, وهم عنها معرضون, while they are completely oblivious of them. They have turned away from them. Allah says they are passing by them. That means they are looking at this garden. They are looking at this tree. They are looking at the universe, the black holes and the stars and the galaxies. But they are not looking at them as creations of God, nor as manifestations of His beauty. And Allah complains about them because they do not think, they do not ponder, they do not spend time to contemplate on the fact that these are all manifestations of His names. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar.
والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Today, the average person spends over 6 hours a day in front of a screen. In a world where the internet never sleeps, the constant connection brings both opportunities and hidden risks, from poor sleep to rising stress, comparing yourself with other people, particularly maybe celebrities, making digital health one of the key challenges of our time and age, especially for the younger generation. Welcome, dear brothers and sisters, to your program, The Viewpoint from IRIB English Radio. This is the humble host of the program, Ali. And I am joined by two of my dear brothers, Brother Sayyid Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, dear brother. Welcome.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. It's a pleasure.
Good to have you here. And Brother Sayyid Zain, it's been a while, Sayyid. Good to have you here again.
Very nice to be here.
So, Sayyid Muhammad, please, in the first part of the program, can you introduce yourself a bit?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, my name is Sayyid Muhammad, and I'm a student of Hawza in Qom, and I'm studying my master's degree at the moment, specializing in fiqh and ma'arif with a touch of philosophy. I'm also a software engineer on my leisure time.
Good.
So I think this topic is something that is something that really interests me.
It's
really.
Your poison, sure.
Yeah.
And dear Sayyid Zain, go ahead.
So I am also a student at the Hawza, and I'm also working on my master's right now. And my focus, at least in the master's program, is in Islamic philosophy. And then the attempt is to keep up with usul and fiqh as well.
A philosopher, an engineer, I couldn't wish for anything else. So let's have here Sayyid Muhammad. If you remember, Sayyid, back in 90s and like 2000, we were so excited having the internet, Nintendo's, all those game consoles and cell phones, a different version of cell phones, Blackberries, if you remember those days, if you're like as old as I am. So people like trying to hit the buttons of BlackBerry to be like those like Wall Street dealers, like to be so professional and things like that. Gradually, so we were so excited about the technology and all those good possibilities that, you know, we've been waiting for. So, but gradually we have seen consequences like digital addiction, like especially families understood that maybe the new generation cannot adapt very well with this new huge, I would say, impact of embracing technology hard-heartedly. So what do you think, and then the concept of digital health, you know, comes to the picture. So what do you think this digital health means in our daily lives?
You see, I'd like to talk more fundamentally on how this entire calamity, I'd rather say, entire crisis of digital well-being came about. You see, a lot of this so-called advancement that we've seen since the discovery of transistors and the silicon chip Most of these advancements were a direct result of capitalism, of trying to make more money off consumers as much as they can while giving the value on the other side. So the health part of it really came as a supplementary thing, because they never really focused fundamentally on digital well-being until it was an issue in its own.
Yeah.
You know, when these, like you said, Nintendos came out, Game Boys came out, we had computers and Blackberries and phones and mobiles. Now there are so many that we can't even list, you know, but before we would have, you know, branded a few and said, okay, these are like the main ones. But now there's so many in the market.
Thousands of gadgets.
Yeah. So and each one of them has a special use, and the general use ones, there are so many, they're so diverse. And there are different price points from the most poorest of the persons in the world today to the most richest persons. They have something that they can grab their hands to match their class. That's how big this industry is. But the problem is fundamentally they did not think about the health aspect of it from the beginning. Mm-hmm. It was never really a factor for them because they were selling it. What's the point in spending more money in the R&D when it's only when they hit a wall, when they were in a dead end of certain standards, when it was actually really ringing off bells for the people and for many of the parliamentarians around the world, that's when they started thinking, okay, there needs to be some health checkups in between. There needs to be, you know, as simple as the screens that we see today, the blue screens, right? It has been proven by researchers, not one or two, but like various researchers, that blue screens are extremely detrimental for your eyes. That's when, after this has been proven, that's when they brought in screen protectors, different layers on the screen. And because it was actually a compulsory thing in the production, built into the standards of production, that's when they brought in these things. And if they would have known this before, I can assure you these companies wouldn't have done that, because it's going to bring down their profit margin. Mm-hmm. So fundamentally, this industry is deficient. And the only way that we can work around this deficiency is actually we as consumers be very wary about this, because we can't expect the companies making profit millions and billions of dollars out of selling a product, and they try their best to leech off every cent, every penny from the consumer, from such a company and from such an industry. We can't expect them to be very wary and be very kind for us and try to bring in built-in digital awareness and digital fitness, digital well-being for us. We have to be aware as consumers as much as possible, and we have to put control systems and control mechanisms for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
This is all completely personal. This is all completely related to the society. And it's no because we have lost hope from the industry.
But I want to agree with you, but just want to borrow Sayed Zain's brain here as well. So Sayed, technology makes life easier, right? We cannot, you know, really put doubt about this fact. Mm-hmm. That I think all of you guys right now, you have your like cell phones, you have your like
laptops. Quite ironically, and,
yeah. I don't want to. Yeah, sounds like a hypocritic sort of, you know, statement here. But again, technology makes life easier, and you cannot go against the grain and, you know, just put it away, have like an Amish life or something. I wish sometimes to do that, just go into the wild and, you know, nature. And but how we can have a balanced, stable life while we can use our daily basis of connection, mm-hmm, with the technology, internet, cell phones, and things like that. Right. Is there any way? Because people get easily, especially young people and children, get addicted to it, because, mm-hmm, it's super hard not to, right, you know, pay attention, not to be attracted by these devices. Mm-hmm. They are super psyched about it.
So as you said, there's definitely good use for most of these devices, and in this day and age, it's difficult to do what needs to be done and be productive and be up to date without using some form of technology. That said, so even though I wouldn't recommend an Amish type of lifestyle, mm-hmm, but there are benefits to it. Like, for example, we used to do these camps in nature,
mm-hmm,
and on purpose you'd pick places where there won't be any phone service, right?
Interesting.
And, you know, it would be difficult for these young people in the beginning, but then afterwards they would actually realize the benefit of it, that they were, you know, disconnected from the internet. They, you know, they felt happier, they felt more content, more at peace. So there is benefit to that. Now, what is the right balance? How do you, because obviously you can't go to one extreme or the other. So we have to talk about balance. How do we balance it? So there's a few tips, I think, that people can keep in mind. But before I get into that, I want to comment on what Sayyid here has said. Is that, you know, this technology is not made for our health, like with that in mind, right? And they're made for these companies to profit. And one type of profit is, you know, obviously selling these products. Another type of profit is, you know, them having us spend more and more time with these products, yeah, as well, right? Yeah. So they're made with this purpose. They're made with, you know, a lot of research on it. How do we make this more appealing and addictive, basically, right?
Without considering the health part of it. So
right,
it's,
yes,
just trying to get as much profit and capital from the,
yes,
consumer as much as possible.
Yeah. So basically, it's, now we have to realize this, it's us as individuals against these corporations who are well-funded, they have research behind it, they know, you know, how to, you know, basically get us to be addicted to them. So it is, in one sense, a losing battle that we're trying to fight, or a very difficult battle. Right. Mm. That if we go into this battle without the proper kind of thought and proper kind of strategies, that, you know, we won't be successful. And that's what we see as well, right? Like everyone, or a lot of people, they recognize the, you know, the dangers with technology, right? So it's not that they don't recognize, it's just that we don't know how to get out of this cycle.
Yeah.
How do we get, you know, let go of our devices? And it becomes more dangerous, especially with people who are less rational, as in children. Right. So, you know, basically giving a child one of these devices is kind of ruining them, right? Because they're made so that people are addicted. Their rationality is not developed so much that they're able to kind of recognize that and prevent themselves from going into this trap. So definitely, you know, do not give devices to children. Okay.
Because once it's embedded in them, trying to take it away from them basically means that you're doing a dhulm against, so you're oppressing them. That's a perception they will be having.
They will have, yes.
Why give us the tools and then take it away from us? That's what they will be thinking.
Right.
So you're saying that we are somehow totally vulnerable when it comes to technology, because when we just started using cell phones or things like that, we probably, or primarily, we wanted to do a task, right? And then we end up scrolling down this page and other page, because unconsciously we cannot be in control all the time.
Right.
Even like, you have to have a very strong will against not to, you know. So is there any tip, like, actually we can do that for, like, younger people? Let's have here Sayyid Muhammad this time. Sayyid, what do you do? Like, even like, you're a very strict person in terms of, I think, have your plans organized and things like that, use your time in the best way. Was there any time that you start, I don't know, doing research, using your computer?
I honestly don't know where you got the perception that I'm very strict in my time. We all have our weaknesses. And one of my weaknesses, which is a very common weakness, to be honest, is procrastination and spending some, you know, not doing the important tasks when they're supposed to be done. And that's something common. And although I am embarrassed personally, but it's nothing to be really, because it's a problem that needs to be solved.
All of us, I think, are like,
yeah, we all have that issue.
With this,
you see, the biggest, I think, impact, or the best thing to avoid this impact of technology, is first of all control the use of it.
Mm-hmm.
And when I mean control, not to just put timers and then keep snoozing that timer, uh-huh, because it so happens for us as,
yeah,
well. You're in the middle of a task and you've timed that task, and then once the time is finished, because you're at the peak of it, you're probably in the climax of it, you just want to keep snoozing that time until you finish. You find out that you've crossed your limit completely, the limit that you have set for yourself. You need to put real timings for yourselves. And at the beginning stage, it so happens that sometimes your partners, your spouses, if it's a young person, the parents, peers, and so on, they're very good helpers.
Okay, thank you so much. We want to conclude the session right now, but we cannot do just to this huge, vast, you know, topic, and we have to talk about it more and more, especially in coming days as well. Thank you for our dear audience, for listening. Until another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
show that you're the one who cares the most. And to us, you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except Al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, يقولها لنا يوم القيامة. أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها.
Whatever I will be, I don't need to be what you need me to be. Yeah. I thank God for what He's done for me. You give me so much light, and you make me feel invincible. Alhamdulillah.
Allah's love has no limits. Allah's love has no boundaries. For every raindrop that falls, for every ray of sunshine, for everything is under His control. You cannot see Allah, you cannot touch Allah, but you can feel Allah. He is there in every tear that falls, in every smile that shows. Allah is all around us. I am whatever I may be, but Allah has already planned my destiny.
Alhamdulillah. وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about different Quranic verses and Islamic teachings pertaining to humanity and human beings. And in the previous episodes, we ended up talking about the destiny of humanity according to the verses of the Holy Quran, that is the Day of Judgment. And we said it's very important and crucial for us to know what Quran has to tell us about the Day of Judgment. There might be in some religions, I don't know, there might be the source of religion would be the mentality of the followers of that religion. In order to understand, for example, the concept of Trinity, we go to Christians and we ask them, what is Trinity? I don't know if it's true or not. But some religions like that, people go to the followers of the religion and then they conduct survey or whatever, see the mentality as if the source of the religion is the minds of people. It's not true in Islam. In Islam, the mentalities of people, the followers of Islam, are not the source of religion. Whatever Muslims believe, it is in their own mind. It might be affected by different local cultural elements. Quran has a clear source, that is the verses of the Holy Quran. People might hold different beliefs about the Day of Judgment. That does not mean these are all sanctioned by Islam or whatever. It's only the verses of the Holy Quran that we can attribute to the religion of Islam. This is a very sensitive issue because some Orientalists, I don't know, some researchers, they have the habit of attributing the mentalities of Muslim to Islam, which is wrong. And it is the verses of the Holy Quran. Yes, there are different understandings, sometimes different interpretations about the Mutashabahat verse, but there are clear verses that they have solid meaning. And even in the side of Mutashabahat, ambiguous verses that they had historically different being understood by Muslims, even that has a context, has a theological discussion. So it's always safer to refer to the verses of the Holy Quran to understand what does Islam say about humanity, about the destiny of humanity, about what happens at the end, or what's the goal, what's the whole point about all these pains and pleasure, this history filled with different ups and downs. What's the point about all of this? Now, when we refer to the Holy Quran, we realize that yes, there is the concept of the Day of Judgment. There is a greater divine plan in bringing about justice and in bringing about different qualities in the human beings. Now, we said that in order to understand the correctness of these beliefs and the effect that they have on us as human beings, on our behaviors, we should check the behavior of people. Quran said, for example, if you see humility in the practices, in the behavior of a person, then you should know that this is a correct sign. This is a sign of a correct belief. If you see arrogance, then no, this is the sign of incorrect belief. Now, another way to understand or to get accurate understanding of a Quranic picture of this whole grand design of human beings, that is the Day of Judgment, is to read some of the verses pertaining to certain phases of the Day of Judgment. Now, I will explain this later after the break, inshallah.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. We said in order to understand the accurate picture that Quran has to offer us, whether we want to accept it or reject it, first we should understand the picture and do not just feel sufficient when we ask here that person and that person. No, we go to the Holy Quran and we see. And we see that Quran explains and introduces certain phases for the Day of Judgment. That is known in Islamic theology as Mawaqif al-Qiyam. Mawaqif means phases of the Day of Judgment. Now, there are discussions about this and verses about, like, for example, the length of Yawm al-Qiyamah, how long will it take, and Each of these mawaqif, each of these phases, for example, there is the phase of Sarat. Sarat means the bridge over hellfire. There is the mawqif of Tatayur al-Kutub, when the book of deeds are given to people. Everything that people have done have been recorded, and each individual, they have a book, and they will receive a kulla insanan alzamnahu ta'irahu fi unuqi, every single human being. We have attached to his neck the book of the deeds that he has done in the life of his in his material life and dunya. And we have the weighting, the scale, the mizan, the concept of somehow weighting deeds and the acts of people based on some yardstick that is there. And then there is the famous discussions about hell, hellfire and paradise, that also is on other religions, and what's the nature of these. And then there's the concept of the middle position, al-a'raf, somewhere not is in hell, not is in paradise, what happens to people. So Quran has verses about all of this, and understanding them, they have close connection to our behavior here, to our understanding of even moral questions, moral dilemmas that we have. For example, the concept of Sirat, the way, the path, that is very tiny, that is sharper than the sword and tinier than a thread of hair. Well, some people believe what we're going to see on the Day of Judgment is the manifestation of the situations that we have in this world. We're going to have a discussion over that. This is related to the discussions of morality, to discussions of details that will change situations in the ethical situations. So these are all called mawaqif al-qiyamah, or the stages of human destiny. And as I said, there are not many scholars, many of the experts in the exegesis of the Holy Quran, they believe these are going to be manifestations of what we do here. And those who could see, according even to the verses of the Holy Quran, كَلَّا لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمِ, if you had certainty, you would see these by your own eyes. So these are not something that is going to take place. These are some parts of our reality. For example, the scale, the yardstick of our behavior. For example, we have a moral act, and this moral act, there is a set, there is a scale of 1 to 10 of how much this moral act was good, how much this is going to be rated. So is there such a thing as like having different rates of different moral acts? Yes, there is, according to the verses of the Holy Quran. And we can find some verses. Inshallah, we're going to have the discussion of these in the following episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ali Nabi.
صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
Your option for today and a better tomorrow. IRIB English Radio. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
Good night to all listeners of Iran Radio. Coming to you from Tehran, we start off this hour's lineup with Economic Divide, which airs less than a minute from now. If you are interested in economic or business issues, then this program is definitely for you. The program covers the biggest business and economic stories of the day. After that, we have Keys of Life. The program aims to introduce an Islamic lifestyle based on the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah Javadi Amuli. And finally, we round up this hour's program with Muslim Lady. The program deals with a variety of subjects, all related to women. Stay with us for the next hour.
Economic Divide.
The U.S. is still grappling on how to deal with China. It has imposed tariffs to slow down its economy and to bring back manufacturing to the U.S., but has failed to materialize. Instead of following its own advice, which is to work with the Chinese and see competition as a positive thing, it is doing its best to prevent China from advancing, especially economically. The U.S. has just missed out on a chunk of soybean sales to China that would have brought in billions of dollars to American manufacturers. Add to that, other sectors which are suffering and getting crushed by U.S. tariffs to China. The U.S. economy and its consumers are hurting more than ever before. Coming up in today's program, U.S. manufacturers hurting. Trump's tariffs are hurting American manufacturers and workers. Trump is not offering a real strategy to create jobs and for the economy to grow. Just continuous chaos. U.S. agriculture consumers suffering. Chinese crushers are buying Brazilian beans amid U.S.-China trade war, with the Chicago soybean futures near five-year lows amid trade uncertainty. China dumps the dollar. In the midst of it all, China is ditching the dollar fast, with China's leaders thinking a globally accepted yuan can insulate their exporters from movements in the dollar's value. We're going to be discussing those points and a whole lot more with Dr. Yang Jing, Assistant Director and Research Fellow of the Guang Institute of the GBA, and also Diane Sir, political analyst and former independent candidate for U.S. Senate.
Thank you for inviting me in this program. The trade war has no real winners. So historically, the US and China have maintained very strong ties in trade, especially in the agricultural products. The US has advanced agriculture technology and large-scale production capabilities, while China has a massive market demand. Nearly 60% of US soybean production used to be exported to China. Even during the periods of tensions in the US-China relations, the agricultural trade had often remained relatively stable. After Trump applied extreme pressures on China, is a rational countermeasure for Chinese government to adjust its soybean import structure and shift to Brazil. The goal is to push the US side to reconsider its policies. So at the core, the US agricultural states, their people, and even the state governments themselves don't want to terrible, and China doesn't want it either. It's really only the Trump administration that pushing for a tariff or a trade. When the US soybean export struggle, the agriculture business might pass on the cost by raising the domestic price, which ultimately hurt its consumers. And the government could also roll out a massive subsidies to the farm states, but that's funded by the taxpayer also, who are also the consumers. So in the end, the people in the United States don't benefit from the trade wars. Only a few American politicians gain their personal advantages.
U.S. farmers are missing out on billions of dollars of soybean sales to China halfway through their prime marketing season. Chinese importers have booked around 7.4 million metric tons of mainly South American soybeans for October shipment, covering 95% of China's projected demand for the month and 1 million tons for November, or about 15% of expected imports.